figured out by himself. Aren't we thankful for the... Aren't we thankful for the blessings of the Lord? Praise God. Yes, we are. And we're studying eschatology, end time events according to the word of the Lord. That which is going to happen in the very near future. And I won't use this chair all the time, but I will a little bit here. And there is, yes, it's on. Turn to the second chapter, please, if you will, of the great book of Daniel. Beginning with the 24th verse. And I'll ask you, Donnie, to read the text, please, if you will.
Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captains of Judah, who will make known unto the king the interpretation.
How much that Daniel had revealed unto Arioch, if anything, we aren't told.
The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king.
There is a shade of rebuke to the king implied in Daniel's answer. He asked this question, no doubt, at the instigation of the Holy Spirit.
But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these.
What shall be in the latter days is revealing indeed. Those who claim that Daniel's prophecies have no reference to the last days, but instead were fulfilled at the time of Christ, evidently have not read this verse. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would open up the word to us and help us to proclaim that, to rightly divide it, that the people may be blessed, because we know that you want us to know and understand the meaning of these events that are soon to come upon this earth. And Lord, I'll ask it in the gracious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I want to study this second chapter of Daniel in our study of the Antichrist. We began a couple of weeks ago studying on the Antichrist. We began over a month ago studying the end time events with the first study lasting 2 or 3 weeks on the rapture of the church, as you well remember. And the next great event is Daniel, and is the rise of the Antichrist. We laid down some foundation last Wednesday night as to possibly how the man of sin, the son of perdition, the man in whom Satan will invest more than he ever has any other human being who has ever lived. It will be Satan's great effort, his fell swoop, so to speak, and the means and the way that Satan intends to dethrone God, because the first thought that comes to the mind of anyone is, how in the world does Satan think that he can overcome God? Satan is a creature. He's a powerful creature, but a creature nevertheless. God is the creator. There is nothing he cannot do. Well, in the first place, turn me down just a little, please. In the first place, Satan actually believes that he can overcome the Lord. He's not functioning on the basis of hope so or maybe so. He honestly, truly believes that he can win in the end. And of all the efforts that he has made down through the centuries to take the place of God in the universe, what is coming in the very near future will be the greatest effort he will have ever made in history. And of that we can be sure. The man of sin will be his trump card, so to speak, in order to win this tremendous conflict with everything at stake. You must remember, when Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a Virgin Mary, nearly 2,000 years ago now, God, he brought all the resources of heaven down into the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. Had Christ failed even one iota, had he sinned just one time, had he sinned in word, thought, or deed even one time, then Satan would have won this conflict, because all of it was invested in Jesus Christ. But he didn't fail. Praise God. He did not fail. And beside that, he atoned for all sin, literally paying the price that God demanded, that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. So now Satan, you say, how in the world does he think he can defeat God? How does he think he can do it? In this one way, the Bible says that God watches over his word even above all his name. His character, his nature is in his word. This word, what it says, if you rightly interpret it, you can guarantee it's going to accomplish that which God has stated. This is the single most important book. I don't mean our version of this expository study Bible, but I mean the word of God truly. Ever how it is, if it's written on a paper sack, it doesn't matter. It is the most powerful word in the universe. It is the greatest thing on the face of the earth. If you have this, you have life. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made all things, and without him there was nothing made that was made. Your Word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Praise God. So if Satan can cause the Word of God to fall to the ground, well then he has won the contest. That's not the word I want to use. He's won the conflict. He has overthrown God. If one single promise of the Lord fails, hear that. Let me say it again so you'll get it in your spirit. If one single prophecy fails, then Satan has won. He is God of the universe, and every single soul is destined for eternal hell. If one single prophecy, one single word fails, he watches over his word to perform what he has promised. And he watches over it above all his name, the scripture says. So, Satan chooses the greatest word in the Bible concerning prophecy to bring it down, to crush it, to cause it to fall to the ground. The word that has come from the lips of more patriarchs, sages, and prophets and apostles than any other word given regarding prophecy. And that is the restoration of Israel. That is the restoration of Israel. That is that Israel will be brought back from what is certain death. The whole world right now could not care less about Israel. The United States is the only nation in the world that has any regard for Israel whatsoever, and it's because of the millions of born-again believers in this nation. ago. Judah, the nation of Israel, having split apart because of rebellion and sin, this nation that under David God brought it up to be the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, not because they had such an army or a navy, but because of the power of God that was with them. When Israel was serving God, no nation or group of nations could think of overcoming her. But under Solomon in his last years, the nation began to waver. And under his son Rehoboam, began to leave the word of God altogether and broke apart. The northern kingdom referred to as Ephraim or Israel or Samaria. The southern portion, Judah. God intended for these people, this nation, to be the light of the world. He intended for Israel to take his word to the entirety of the earth. They were the only monotheistic people on the face of the earth, meaning they worshiped one God, Jehovah. All the other nations of the world were polytheistic, meaning they worshiped many gods, meaning demon spirits. Demon spirits controlled those nations. Israel was to be the light, raised up by God for three purposes. Number one, to give the world the word of God. And that they did. Number two, to serve as the womb of the Messiah. That they did as well, despite the powers of darkness. And number three, in which they failed, to evangelize the world. They didn't succeed. Despite the prophets, Isaiah, nearly 100 years before Judah would finally fall, prophesied that Babylon, which was not even an empire, which was just a small city, but he prophesied that Babylon would come up and would take over Judah unless Judah repented. One of, if not the most powerful prophet who ever lived, other than John the Baptist, Isaiah, quoted by Christ more than any other prophet. But Judah went deeper into sin. I look at my little great-granddaughter, my little great-grandson, and my heart is not big enough to envelop them. My eyes are not big enough to see them. Think of parents taking little children like that and tying them to the arms of an idol and building a fire in the belly of that bulbous contraption until its arms grew red hot and the priest would beat drums to drown out the screams of the little ones that were tied to those arms, and they literally cooked to death, offered up to Moloch. How in the world could people who had known the Lord, had seen his power as never before, as no people ever had known it, of course, how could they do that? How could denominations today that once touched this world for Jesus Christ turn their back on the Word of God for the ways of the world? And the day came that despite the prophesying of the weeping prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah, their answer to his pleadings, to his prophesying, was they put him in a dungeon in mud up to his armpits. Or I should say filth up to his armpits. And it had not been for the grace of God, he would have died there. That was their answer to God's message. When the city fell, Nebuchadnezzar, the potentate of the mighty Babylonian Empire, angry because Judah had rejected his demands for surrender, angry, he gave instructions, lay it waste. Do not spare anything. Kill everything in sight. Men, women, little boys, little girls, babies, kill them all. Except the ones I want to take as slaves to Babylon. Hundreds of the most influential, wealthiest Jews in Jerusalem crowded into the temple, even though it was against the law of God for anybody to go into the temple except priests. They even crowded into the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. Jeremiah had taken it, tradition says, that had hidden it, and it's not been found from then until now. And they thought God surely would not allow this temple to be destroyed. His house, where he dwelt between the mercy seat and the cherubim, at least when that Ark of the Covenant was there. But Ezekiel, prophesying up in Babylonia, taken captive, he prophesied that the Spirit of God left. He saw it leave. Leave the temple and hover over the Mount of Olives. He watched it go. And also in the latter chapters of Ezekiel, when he tells of the restoration of Israel that has not yet taken place, he saw the Spirit of God come back. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. The Spirit of the Lord was gone. Let me tell you, of all the things we have here in this church, whatever it might be, the Spirit of God is the only thing that really matters. You understand that? It is not by might, not by human might, nor by power, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Glory to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. But it was gone. He laid the temple, that temple built by Solomon. He laid it waste. And there fell from the faltering hands of the kings of Judah the scepter of power that God had ordained they be the leading nation in the world. And it was taken up by the Gentile. Nebuchadnezzar, it's what Jesus referred to as the times of the Gentiles. They asked him, how long is this going to be? He said, to the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now listen to this. We're going to look at the second chapter. We won't get to it tonight, but next Wednesday week we will. The Lord tarry. If he doesn't tarry, you can ask him about it. Ask Daniel. I'm sure Daniel can explain it better than I can. And that scepter of power passed to the Medo-Persians and then to the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Daniel saw all of this. We're going to study about it. And then to the mighty monolith Rome. Rome. I stood on the top of Masada, for the Jewish guide. You can stand on the top of that redoubt very near the Dead Sea, where that the last vestige, the last holdouts of Israel in AD 70 were finally destroyed by Roman power, because instructions had been given there is to be nothing left of any rebellion of Israel. We stood there looking down, and down below it's easy to see the where the Romans nearly 2,000 years ago made their camp. You can still see some of the stones are still there. We were looking at this, and he was relating as to how long the siege lasted, and how they built a huge battering ram and took it up to the top of that mount called Masada, before they finally crushed it in and over 1,000 Jews had committed suicide rather than surrender to Rome. And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, look down there at the remains of the Roman encampment that was the mightiest empire up to its time the world had ever known. It lasted for nearly 1,000 years. Rome." But then I told him, "Rome is gone today. It's no more. And Israel is still alive." Hallelujah. I'll never forget it. He turned and stared at me. Tears filled his eyes. He said, "I've never thought of that. The might, the power of Rome and poor little Israel. Why is it still alive? Because God gave his word." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody shout. Somebody praise God. God gave his word. He gave it to Abraham. He gave it to Isaac. He gave it to Jacob. He gave it to Paul. He gave it. And God's word cannot fail. So why is Nebuchadnezzar important? Why did God give this man this dream that portrayed coming world empires? All that's been, it's all been fulfilled except the last part. Why did God give that dream to Nebuchadnezzar? He was a heathen. He was a worshiper of the god Baal, which is a derivative of Baal, or Baal. He didn't know Jehovah. But yet God gave him a dream concerning coming world empires that he's never given to anyone else, with the exception of Daniel. That scepter of power passed to the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And in AD 70, Israel ceased to be a nation because she was destroyed. In 135, she made another effort and was completely obliterated and scattered all over the world of that day. But at about the turn of the 20th century, the Lord began to raise up this nation to world prominence. And in 1948, Israel became a nation. And Donnie has related it two or three times of the part that Harry Truman played in putting the prestige and the power of this nation behind the formation of Israel as a nation, that the United Nations would vote for its acceptance. and the scepter of power, world power, was passed to the hands of the leaders of this nation of America, where it is today. Now listen to this. The responsibility that goes with this that God has ordained, the times of the Gentiles, the responsibilities are many, but the greatest responsibility of all is our protection of the tiny state of Israel. If we stand firmly behind Israel, I don't mean condone her wrongdoing, whatever it might be, and I don't mean to treat the Arabs badly. No, God loves the Arabs as well. But it just happens that the Muslim world is on the wrong side of this book. I'm concerned about our president. He has made the statement, we stand behind the sovereignty of Israel, and I pray that he means it. Vice President Joseph Biden stated that when asked the question, if Israel decides to take matters into her hands and bomb the nuclear installation in Iran, what will America do? Will America stop her? He said, no. She has a right to defend herself. And he was right. But President Obama is trying to placate both sides, the Jews and the Muslims. And you can't do it. I'm not meaning that he should lambast the Muslims. That's not necessary or desirable. But you can't juggle both of them, because the Muslims have sworn the destruction of Israel. Why? It goes all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Isaac and Ishmael, all the way back to Jacob and Esau. That's how far this argument goes back. I feel that Israel's election of Benjamin Netanyahu a few months ago was in the mind of God. I've had the privilege to meet the man. And I don't know how much you can learn from somebody by speaking with him a few minutes. I have no idea, not much. But I believe that he's God's choice for this hour. And America's fortune, if we stand with Israel, somehow the economic problems will be solved in this nation. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. My Lord, hallelujah. I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those. Hear me, Congress. Hear me, Senate. Hear me, President. If we bless Israel, God Almighty has said, I will bless you. Praise God. Now Wednesday night week, next Wednesday we start the youth camp. The Wednesday night week, the Lord tarry, we're going to deal with this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And give to you the meaning of this dream and how that we're on the eve of the last part of it being fulfilled. Now, could I get you to stand, please? Tomorrow, as you know, and Friday. We'll be coming to our radio audience all over this nation by the internet as well as stations for financial help. And we need this help more than I even remotely have the words to express it. And so I'm going to ask you, please, to come to this front, and let's believe God that the Lord will move and that hearts will be touched, lives changed by the power of God, and if that happens, the people will give. Praise the Lord. So I want you to come pray. I believe in your prayers. I have faith in your faith. Praise the name of Jesus. We'll have faith in God. Sister beside you, please, and I want you to believe God for tomorrow and Friday that the Lord is going to meet every need. Aren't you thankful for the Spirit of the Lord that was poured out in this service tonight? How grateful we are, how thankful we are to the Lord. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. I'm asking you to sanctify your word, for your word is truth. You said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You said, whosoever shall say to yonder mountain, be thou moved, and well, glory be to God, and cast into the sea, but shall not doubt, but shall believe that what you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. Lord, I say to that mountain of death, be moved in the name of Jesus. I say it, be moved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace and the power of God Almighty. Lord, we bind the forces of darkness that would hinder. We bind them, and you said whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We loose the ministering spirits who minister for the heirs of salvation. And in the mighty name of Jesus, be loosed to minister. And Lord, I'm asking you for every person tomorrow and Friday who has a part in this which you are going to do, Lord, that you'll bless them abundantly so. Oh Lord, that you'll open up the windows of heaven. You'll pour out blessings like they've never known before in their lives. Blessings of every description. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, those windows of heaven are open.